We've already discussed that it's impossible to be an honest atheist. It's impossible because there is so much evidence that contradicts their so-called belief that there is no God. And we've already shown you over and over with scientific evidence that clearly refutes evolutionary claims. Last week, as we were together for the discipleship series, we saw a scientist debunk evolution in 3 minutes because there is no way for natural selection to have created the order that exists in our world today. There are so many other evidences, but clearly, if the flood of Noah happened, evolution cannot possibly be true. They are mutually exclusive events. But just to kind of recap the three pressing questions that we're discussing, last week we talked about how old is the earth? 6,000 to 8,000 years old, depending on how you add up the genealogies in Genesis and Matthew. But roughly, I would lean more toward the 6,000 number personally, but I'm not going to break fellowship over someone who says it's 8,000. It really depends on when the sons were born that are chronicled in the genealogies and how those numbers are added. Then there's the question that we're going to be discussing this morning. Was there a global flood event? I hope that you, after hearing the evidence that I present to you this morning, will answer that with an unequivocal yes. It is impossible to believe that Jesus is the Christ if you don't believe what Jesus believed. Jesus cannot be your Lord if you refute the things that he says are true. Jesus cannot be the truth if you do not accept his word as truth. Not only does the Bible say that Jesus is the truth, but it also says Jesus is the word. So that is what's called a non sequitur in logic. You can't believe Jesus is Savior without accepting his word as truth. So as we go through the evidence this morning, I hope that you will approach this with an open mind, particularly if you're skeptical. Because if you are an honest seeker of truth and aren't going into this with a presupposition that God can't possibly exist like evolutionary scientists do. See, that's the whole reason that they exist. We've talked about this as well, that they exist to find another explanation for how we all got here. But the problem is, evolution doesn't even begin to explain how we all got here. It can't answer the basic question that it sought to answer. So let's take a look at these evidences of a global flood or the flood of Noah. And then next week, we're going to take a look at when did dinosaurs actually roam the earth. You know, I'm 52 years old. I've already been referred to by someone in their 20s as a dinosaur. And I live alongside him, so why couldn't dinosaurs live alongside humans? It's a valid point, I think. All right, we'll discuss a whole lot more concrete evidences than that next week, I'm sure. All right, so the biblical evidence for a global flood. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. You know, there are some today who want to compromise the scripture and simply describe this as a local flood, covering only a very small region where Noah lived. In other words, his quote-unquote world. But if you're honest in interpreting the scriptures, there's no way that the flood described in Genesis chapter 7 and 8 could possibly be a localized flood event. It describes a flood that covered all the high mountains under the heavens. That's Genesis 7:18. And a flood that killed everything that breathes through its nostrils on the earth in Genesis 7:22. You clearly cannot make a local flood scenario fit into this biblical text. If you are honest about exploring Scripture, honest about truly seeking to understand what it is saying to you, there is no way that you can conclude that this was some kind of local flood. But not only do we have the actual account of the flood in Genesis, but in Genesis 7 and then also continuing in chapter 8, but also, did you know, as we discussed earlier, Jesus believed in the flood. Now let me remind you of the scripture that we read earlier. But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Look at that. Noah entered the ark. He talks about it in no uncertain terms. Jesus is speaking of a historical event that he not only believed happened, he saw happen. He was there. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came, and it took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. But not only did Jesus clearly believe in the flood, Peter believed in the flood. Peter expresses and references the flood in 2 Peter 2:5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood upon its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So I just pulled that passage out to see, to show you, so that you could see clearly that he speaks of Noah, he speaks of the seven others who occupied the ark with Noah, and he refers to him as a preacher of righteousness. Clearly, Peter believed that the flood of Noah was an actual historical event. Speaking of history, let's take a look at the historical evidence of a flood. I'm not sure if you're aware, but archaeologists and sociologists agree that there are 33 primary ancient cultures that have been discovered. 33 primary ancient cultures that have been discovered. Now, did you know that there is a consistency in all of the records of those ancient cultures? Get this, folks. 33 out of 33. Now, I'm no mathematician, but I bet you that's 100%. 33 out of 33. You know all those statistics that they like to throw around. 9 out of every 10 fathers believe. 9 out of every 10 mothers believe. 9 out of every 10 choosy mothers choose Jeff. Well, guess what? 33 out of 33. The flood's batting 1,000 because every one of them has a flood tradition. 31 out of 33 have a common tradition that the flood was globally destructive. 32 out of 33 say man was somehow divinely saved in the flood. 30 out of 33 say there was some kind of special provision made for the animals to survive. 25 out of 33 describe an ark or boat landing on top of a mountain. 29 of 33 describe a bird being sent from the boat to find the land. 30 out of 33 describe a colored arch as a symbol of divine favor. You might refer to that as a rainbow. Now, isn't it interesting that today the rainbow is used as the universal symbol of homosexual activity? How perverse have we become? We've not only sunk into moral debauchery, but we actually flaunt it in God's face. We use the symbol of His holy covenant as a symbol of mankind's sinfulness. 31 out of 33 say the first thing the people did when they landed on dry ground is to worship God. Now, It's pretty sad when ancient cultures are smarter than our revolutionized technological advancement age. Because now so-called enlightened scientists say that, oh no, they were mired in all kinds of witchcraft and mired in all kinds of faulty thinking, and we are now enlightened, and they were all wrong. Now, I would love a statistician to run the probability that all of the ancient cultures were wrong about the flood event. When 33 out of 33 have some flood event, and 31 out of 33 agree that it was a global flood event. You see, there are two principles when analyzing historical evidence. First, if isolated people groups have the same tradition in their stories, this reflects a common ancestry. Isn't that interesting? We believe that all of man can be traced back to the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Interesting. These are sociological principles, not Christian principles. These are scientists who study ancient cultures. So by claiming that there was no flood, they're violating their own principles. The second is that when widely separated people groups have the same tradition in their stories, it reflects an historical occurrence. So, common ancestry, historical occurrence, all point to the truth and evidence that the flood of Noah actually happened. This is why I say there is strong historical evidence in the event of a global flood as described in the Bible. So we have biblical, we have historical. Let's take a look at the geological evidence. Again, when we think about geology, I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to actually go and try to take in the Grand Canyon. It is probably the most breathtaking. I was standing on the north face in Grand Canyon National Park. It was an amazing trip that Debbie and I got to take a number of years ago. And as we were driving into Grand Canyon National Park, there was actually an elk standing by the sign welcoming us. We knew it was going to be a good day. And as we drove in, it was quite a foggy morning. We were staying at the Best Western, which is one of the few hotels actually up out just outside the Grand Canyon National Park. And we drove in, and I just got this sense of God's amazing creation. Because there is not a picture that exists, no matter the panorama, no matter the detail, that can possibly help you grasp the beauty of the Grand Canyon. Well, we took a boat tour on the Colorado River, and we were instantly told that the Grand Canyon was formed over millions of years by the steady erosion of the Colorado River. And as the man was literally saying those words, I looked over and saw, and he even described how every I can't remember the exact distance, but every so far of sedimentary layering represents millions of years. I look to my left, and there is literally a fossilized tree stuck over about 45 feet of those millions of years. How did one tree get fossilized into the side of the Grand Canyon covering about 7 million years? Because it didn't. When you think about the Grand Canyon and the splendor, did you know that the top of the Grand Canyon is higher in elevation than where the Colorado River begins above Granby, Colorado? That means the Colorado River must have had to flow uphill for several million years before it could erode away a ditch deep enough to allow it to start flowing downhill. Does that make any sense to any of you who understand Newton's laws of gravity? The fact is, the Grand Canyon could have literally been formed in a matter of days under the astronomical hydraulic pressure that had to accompany the runoff of a global flood event. And many other locations in our country alone show evidence of being part of the low country drain that must have happened as billions upon billions of gallons of water drained off the face of the earth. Things happen here on earth in a hurry. Do you remember Mount St. Helens? They do not take millions and millions of years the way that geologists and evolutionary scientists want us to believe. But if the Grand Canyon is not enough for you, let's take a look at two of the highest mountains on earth. The first is Mount Ararat. It stands 17,000 feet above sea level. And did you know, dear friend, that marine fossils, fossils who live in the ocean, were found on the peaks of both Mount Ararat and the Himalayas? Marine fossils. Now, how did they get there? There was a global flood event that covered, as scripture says, the highest peaks of the mountains. Amen. And there were sea life swimming up there. And when the water drained, guess what? They got stuck like fish flopping on dry ground. And so they died right where they settled, on those mountain peaks, and they are there. And scientists have discovered them. And guess what? They have subverted the evidence. Why? Because as we talked about last week, both in our worship service and in our discipleship study, these people subvert the truth intentionally. There is strong geological, there is strong historical, there is strong biblical, and then there is the paleontological evidence. That's a long word. If you want to simplify it with me, that means the fossil record. I wanted to end everything in logical for you. Because the flood of Noah is logical. See, one of the things that evolutionary scientists want to say about us Christians is that we're non-thinkers. That we do not use our brain. That the God that we believe in supposedly gave us. The absolute opposite is true, because it has become brutally obvious as I have studied openly and honestly to preach to you and also in previous years that the account of Scripture about the creation event and everything else accompanying creation and the beginning of time according to the Bible is true. It has never been proven otherwise, regardless of what the men may say. But the fossil record, if a global flood occurred that literally drowned every breathing creature on the planet, you would expect millions and millions of bodies of dead animals to be swept into various places by the tremendous runoff from the flood, wouldn't you? Therefore, you would expect the runoff to deposit tons of dead bodies in large graves, and therefore we should find fossil beds or graveyards full of all kinds of dead animals that were then rapidly covered with tons of mud from the mudslides that ensued. Well, guess what? We find just that. Let me share a couple with you. One is called the Karoo Formation. The Karoo Formation is in the southern part of Africa below the Kalahari Desert. In the Karoo Formation, there is a fossil bed. Get this number. Wrap your brain around this. The fossil bed in the Karoo Formation contains 800 billion, with a B, vertebrae skeletons. 800. I don't know who counted that. But I think it might have taken a while. Then, all of you Florida Gator fans, you know that Gainesville's not only famous for Gatorade and love bugs. There is a formation in Gainesville called the Love Bone Bed. I guess Dr. Love discovered that. I don't know. But in this fossil bed in Gainesville that's about 120 feet long, 60 feet wide, and 15 feet deep, there are 100 different species of animals buried there. In this, listen to the mixture of animal species in the Love Bone Bed. Sharks, whales, manatees, freshwater gars, alligators, turtles, snakes. And then the list gets a little stranger. Raccoons, wolves, saber-toothed tigers, elephants, rhinos, horses, and camels. They walked a mile for a camel. The question is, how did all these animals get to Florida, folks? They were washed there by the runoff of a massive global flood. That is the only plausible explanation. This is how you get snails and fish fossils stacked on top of some of the world's highest mountains that we discussed earlier. And then in Alaska, they have discovered hundreds of frozen woolly mammoths. Many of them still standing in the erect position with fresh food in their stomachs, and some even with fresh food as in tropical plants still in their mouths. And they were frozen perfectly. Some Alaskans claim that they have eaten the mammoth meat from these creatures. They would use saws to carve huge chunks of meat off and eat it. Now, there's no way to explain such a phenomenon as this apart from the consequences of a global flood. A global flood could have formed coal beds and oil reserves in very short periods of time. You see, the runoff would have to be unbelievable in its size and scope because the water from the flood did not evaporate. The huge caverns beneath the crust of the earth that pumped up the water causing the flood, as you read about in Genesis 7:11, where it says the fountains of the deep burst forth. These caverns were created as volcanoes spewed out billions of tons of magma, and these caverns literally collapsed, and the waters receded in a runoff effect like the world has never seen before or since. Dr. Kurt Landers, the head of the geology department at Michigan University, said, "Can we, as seekers of the truth, shut our eyes any longer to the obvious fact that large areas of the seafloor have sunken vertical distances measured in miles?" He wrote a book called "Somebody's Trying to Make a Monkey Out of You." And that's exactly what evolutionists are trying to do, both literally and figuratively. And that's exactly what the Bible describes in Genesis chapter 8, verse 3. The runoff effect from such a global flood had to be indescribable. When the huge underground caverns collapsed and the water began to rush in by the billions and billions of gallons and acre feet, it must have been literally. And I'm not trying to be glib or even funny here. But if you think about the suction created when you flush your commode, it literally had to be with that kind of force magnified millions and millions of times. That's literally what it looked. I can't even begin to imagine the whirlpools that were created all across the globe and these animals were caught in these whirlpools and dragged down. And then as the water runs off, creating massive fossil beds all across the world. And then we have the meteorological evidence. And here, I just want to discuss one phenomenon, because it's been noted as evidence that the Bible cannot be true, that it says that people lived 800, 900 years, that there were huge animals that no longer exist. How could this possibly be? But many reputable scientists today believe that there was a vapor canopy. A vapor canopy described in Genesis 1, 6 through 7 that explains both the biblical picture of what happened prior to the flood as well as the scientific evidence. Turn with me there. I'm sorry I don't have this on the screen, but Genesis 1, 6 through 7 says this. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water until the vault separated the water under the vault from the water above it. This is an odd choice of words, but as it's analyzed by biblical theologians and people who understand Hebrew much better than me, they believe that this is describing an area of super oxygenated air. Have you heard of a hyperbaric chamber that a lot of athletes use today? They use those chambers to heal more rapidly when they have injured a knee ligament or an ankle or any joint or any part of their body, really. They go into these hyperbaric chambers of super oxygenated air. Well, imagine if the whole globe was covered in super oxygenated air. You would be much more healthy. You would live much longer. And I believe, and many biblical theologians believe, that prior to the flood, this vapor canopy existed. It seems to describe water existing both above and below the firmament or expanse. The expanse is that area in the sky where the birds fly. That's the expanse. You can read about that in Genesis 1:20. So above the firmament in the atmosphere, the water could have existed in the form of ice crystals. And when the caverns of the earth began to open up during the flood in Genesis 7:11, it spewed forth hot water. And volcanoes blew out hot lava and spewed billions and billions of tons of hot ash into the atmosphere, creating a seeding effect upon the ice crystals in the canopy of the Earth's atmosphere. And the canopy melted and it began to rain down mud all over the earth. It rained nonstop, dear friends, according to the Bible, for 40 days and 40 nights as this vapor canopy collapsed. If this theory is true, you would expect subtropical conditions to exist worldwide before the flood, because this vapor canopy of ice crystals would create a greenhouse effect worldwide. Let me give you a few examples. This is exactly what the fossil record supports. For instance, in the northern tip of Vancouver Islands, they have found fossilized palm trees. Did you hear me? In Vancouver, Canada, they found fossilized palm trees. On the Spitsbergen Islands, north of Russia, in the Arctic Circle, they have found palm tree leaves 10 to 12 feet in length. In Siberia, in Siberian Alaska, they found camels, lions, horses, mammoths, tigers, bison, sheep, and rhinos. They don't live there today. Why? It's simply too cold. But it must have been warm there at one time for these animals to have existed. In the South Pole, they found fossilized remains of luscious forests with tree trunks 3 feet in diameter. In the South Pole. All of that was from the book I cited earlier, "Someone's Trying to Make a Monkey Out of You." The vapor canopy also would serve to reflect and disperse harmful radiation coming into the atmosphere from the sun, which would help plants and animals to live longer. And that would explain why the average age of a man before the flood was 912 years, but after the flood, those ages began to grow shorter and shorter and shorter with every successive generation. Under these conditions, prior to the flood, plants and animals would also be expected to live longer and grow larger. Let me give you a few examples that have been found in the fossil record. This might blow your mind. There are moss-like plants, you know, you pull moss off a tree, that are 30 feet tall. huge asparagus stalks, 40 feet tall. One stalk could feed a family for years. You literally had to cut the asparagus with a chainsaw. Horsetail reeds, over 50 feet tall. This one's going to gross some of you out. I've seen some big roaches in Middleburg growing up, believe me. But they found a cockroach fossil where the roach was literally 1 foot in diameter. Can you picture it? Dragonflies with 3 foot wingspans. Fossilized clams that are over 2 feet in diameter. They found a hornless rhino that was 17 feet tall at the shoulder. Pigs the size of cows, camels that stood over 12 feet tall, birds that towered to 11 feet tall, beavers the size of pigs, deer antlers that were 12 feet in width. That's quite a spread, guys, for those of you who are hunters. Ground sloths that were 18 feet long. Now, this feeds right in to what I wanted to discuss with you next week. Did dinosaurs roam the earth along with man? And I'm going to give you a little preview. Yes. How is this possible? Because of the vapor canopy. How did dinosaurs get so large? I know that the brontosaurus has been renamed, but I'm sorry, Brother Chris. I'm always going to call it a brontosaurus. Whatever. But reptiles that never... Did you know that a reptile never stops growing while it's alive? So they live long. They were protected from harmful effects of solar radiation. Perhaps that's why they grew so large. They're not just lizards. They found a duck-billed dinosaur that was fossilized in a swimming position with its head up as if it were trying to get air. Guess how it died? In a global flood event. But as we've seen, what's the point? So the flood of Noah, there's overwhelming evidence. But the evidence is clear, folks. And it all fully supports a global flood event. Here's the beauty of being a Bible-believing Christian. We don't have to hide the facts. We can stand up with the facts. It's evolutionists who have to hide and deceive and lie and try to put stuff under the rug to try to force people to believe something that simply isn't true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible is true. You can stand on the truth. You can lead people to Christ with the truth. And if you have someone in your family, if you know of someone who is genuinely seeking truth, who isn't going to enter into the argument with some kind of bias that says God can't possibly exist. The fact is that most people who say they're atheists have had some kind of tragedy in their life that they couldn't explain. If there's a good God somewhere. But I'm here to tell you that yes, there is a God who loves them. Amen. And I hope you'll tell them that as you encounter them. If there's a God that can love me, there's a God that can love anybody. If there's a God that can love you, there's a God that can love anybody. And He created you with a plan and a purpose. You're not an accident. You're not a result of natural selection. You didn't survive because you're the fittest. You can look at my profile and tell that's true. You know, folks, that there are opportunities to share the truth if you'll just open your heart, open your mind, open your eyes to see. So as you have the opportunity, be a blessing, be a witness of God's truth. It's not just about a flood. It's about a Savior. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't get so in love with the argument that you forget the whole reason. And as a matter of fact, as Chris said earlier, and I've said throughout this whole series, it is not my intention to encourage you to argue with anyone. But if you get in conversations with people who genuinely are seeking the truth, you have ammunition now. You have truth. You have evidence to share. Even if all you remember was that there were marine fossils on the top of the Himalayas. That's something, isn't it? Have you thought about how those got there? Maybe the Bible's true. So whatever God leads you to do, you do it and you honor Him.